I'm going to go straight into the Word because we have quite a lot to cover tonight. If you have been coming for the last 4 weeks, I think it is, we obviously are preaching the sermon series of not being ashamed of the gospel. It's been an incredibly challenging one. I found that every week I've been challenged beyond what I've ever been challenged before in my faith. I know Simon agrees that he's also been challenged, he told me. You know, I'm always like, oh, should I preach a different message? But tonight I'm actually going to try and, the Lord gave me something I'm hoping to be a bit more encouraging with. And you're all like, yes. but let's see what he says. So up until now, we've got to Acts 5. And so much has happened up till Acts 5. I mean, the Holy Spirit has come. The disciples have been filled with the Spirit. You know, there's revival in Jerusalem. People are getting healed. People are getting saved. The word is being preached freely. Man, it's amazing. And I'm going to pick up the story from Acts 5 today, because that's what we're talking about tonight. So if you do have your Bibles, I'm going to go from Acts 5, verse 17. So up until now, they are absolutely preaching the gospel with no fear, complete boldness. Okay, verse 17. It says, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors, and when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and preaching to the people. Then the captain went with his officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Okay. So, what's quite interesting is that 2 weeks ago, I spoke about picking up your cross and following Christ, no matter what the cost. And I said that's one of the characteristics that the disciples had. They were determined to follow Christ. And last week, Louise spoke on boldness. And we can clearly see that these disciples were not afraid at all. They were completely bold, and Louise described boldness last week as having the courage to do the right thing and say the right thing, and also there were times where the Holy Spirit would fill us and we'd speak boldly to those around us. But there's another character trait that I wanted to talk about tonight that we don't really think about with the disciples. We don't really think they had this. And it all started about 6 months ago. I almost had about a mental breakdown, and I'm quite internal. No one knows when I'm having an issue. I don't tell anyone, and I was having a massive issue with turning 30. It wasn't because I was getting old. It was because for 30 years of my life, I'd served Christ uncompromising. I loved Jesus with all my heart, and it's not a boast. What I'm saying is I was in an environment where everybody around me growing up loved Jesus more than I did. And everybody served Jesus more than I even served Jesus. So I was constantly seeking after him. I was so hungry for him. And then I moved to this country and we opened a church. So everything was God all the time. And when I hit 30, I thought, you know, this has been a great walk with Jesus. But how am I going to survive another 30 years with the Lord? How am I going to have that drive and that fire and that passion when I'm not always in that environment anymore? How am I going to absolutely love Jesus for the rest of my life? And I actually got quite a fear inside of me for quite a few weeks. And so I sought out the oldest and wisest man in the church, which at that time was Colin. Sorry, Colin. You're not that old, and you are wise. but I knew that Colin had served Jesus his whole life. And so one Sunday evening, I said to him, Colin, I'm really worried. I'm afraid that I can't serve Jesus the way I've been serving him. I'm afraid that I'll start cooling off and I won't be as passionate for Jesus. Can you give me some advice? Because I knew he had served Jesus his whole life. And so I was like, ooh, you know. And I was expecting an angel from heaven to come and speak through Colin. You know, I was expecting him to give me a book that he'd written, you know. And he said, Heather, I've got one word for you. And that word is perseverance. And I was like, really, Colin? Is that it? Thanks. You know, I was expecting a 10-step program on how to serve Jesus. And I didn't actually think about it again. I actually parked that on the shelf because I was like, just one word. That's not going to help me. And then I got given this topic to preach, and the Lord has absolutely blown my mind about this. And he set me free in quite a lot of ways. The definition of perseverance is continued effort to do or achieve something despite the difficulties, failure, opposition, or persecution. So I'll say it again. Continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. You see, when I look at the disciples, this chapter 5 was almost the beginning of a massive persecution that they were going to go through. I don't know if they fully realized at that time what their lives were going to entail. And we can obviously see ahead of time now what actually they went through. I mean, almost every single disciple and follower of Christ at that time died a martyr. Those that were mentioned, very few of them actually died that we know of, you know, reading historical things. And a lot of them were tortured and killed and burned. And man, they went through a lot of persecution. But from what I've read and studied, majority of them persevered to the end. And they died with a heart full of faith in Jesus. But what about us? You know, do we face persecution the way they did? You know, I don't know how many of you have been stoned lately for mentioning Jesus. I don't know how many of you have been thrown in prison overnight. And I thought this, and I actually started looking at the scriptures. And 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So everyone who is in this room is trying to live a godly life, because else you wouldn't be here tonight. So we should actually expect persecution in our lives. Now, when I compare our lives to the disciples' lives, we have quite an easy life, you know. We live in a country where all faiths are accepted. You know, there's no discrimination. Everybody seems to accept that we're Christians. So where does persecution come into our lives? Persecution, what the definition is of persecution is the act of harassing, oppressing, or killing people because of their difference from society. Christians are persecuted because their belief in Jesus Christ as Savior does not conform to the godlessness of a sinful world. You see, I ask you tonight, how many of you have ever been persecuted by your friends or your family? You see, I think we do face persecution, but we face it in a different way. We might not face it in a sort of physical way where, you know, we are arrested, but we do face it every day. I bet you that if you were in a family and you were not a Christian, and you decided to be a Christian, I am sure many of your family thought you were a nutcase joining a cult. I have an aunt who thinks that we are a cult at the moment. When I talked to my niece, I actually met her this afternoon. She's 16 years old. She loves Jesus with all her heart. And she said to me today, "You know, Heather, I'm very persecuted at school. People come against me. They call me the religious one. They call me names. They talk behind my back." So she faces it, and I faced it in school as well. And I'm sure if I'd spoke to Grace and them, they'd have moments where they've faced persecution. The thing is that we actually expect persecution. I don't know about you, but when the world comes against me, you know, if my bosses make a bit of a joke about my Christianity, or I'm mocked a bit at work, or when I go to rugby and the girls say something, I actually just shrug it off because I actually expect persecution because I think, well, I'm a Christian. I'm standing up for Jesus. I'm not conforming to society. So, of course, society is going to be like, oh, that weirdo over there following her faith. But what happens when persecution comes from places much closer to home? What happens if our friends or our family come against us? How much more does that hurt? How much more does that absolutely destroy us? What I've found recently is I find that persecution as well comes from the church a lot. You know, my parents run a church, and 2 weeks ago, people that I would never expect pulled my dad aside and absolutely ripped into him for the way he was running the church. Now, you know, obviously that's not a person coming against his faith, but he's still having persecution come against him because of what he's standing for, what he's doing. And people will come against us as well. And it hurts when it's those closest to us that we don't expect to come against us. We all set each other up on pedestals and standards that we all think we should live to. And when one of us don't do it, we judge each other quite a lot, I've found. You see, persecution, when you're persecuted by those around you, whether it's your kids or your husbands or your wives or your family or your boyfriends, your girlfriends, your friends, it will produce one of two things in your life. It will produce perseverance, which is what we've been talking about, or it will produce discouragement. Now, the moment discouragement enters your heart, you will feel like a sinner. You will feel like you can't stand for Christ anymore. You will feel lonely. You will feel low. It will make you question your beliefs or even your faith. And to be honest, this is normal. Every single human being will face trial or persecution. And it will probably cause discouragement at some point in your life. But what matters is what we do with that discouragement. What we do, are we going to allow that discouragement to absolutely dismantle our faith? Or are we going to push through and persevere? Because when we choose to trust God, that is when perseverance grows in our hearts. And how do I know this? James 1, verse 2 and 4 says this. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So verse 4 again, it says, "Let perseverance finish its work." Perseverance is a work. It's a lifelong thing. And the more we grow in Christ, the more we can persevere and carry on with our Christian faith and carry on standing for Christ. And you're like, "Heather, how, you know, I'm in a place of discouragement. You don't know where I'm at. You don't know who's come against me. You have no idea what people have said to me. You have no idea how much hurt I've gone through. You've not seen the moments that I've sat in my room by myself crying because of what has hit me and what people have said to me." And you're right, I have no idea. But I've also faced discouragement, because we all have. There's not one of us here who could say, "Oh, no, I've had a great life. Man, everything's..." No, we've all faced it. And there were some things recently that I really found helped me pull myself out of that place. And although I've not been with you in those dark places, I've not seen your tears, I've not seen those who come against you, I've not heard what people have said, I'll say that God has. And he was there with you in those lonely times. What I know is that he loves you, and he was there when you were persecuted. He was there when your world was turned upside down, and he is saying, come. Don't let go. Don't stop trusting me. Nothing we go through can separate us from the love of God. That's the first thing you need to remember when you are in this place, when someone has come against you, someone is challenging your faith. The first thing we have to remember is that God loves you. Nothing can separate us from his love. Not one person, what they've said against us, can separate us. If you read Romans 8, verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? The second thing I found actually helped me massively was realizing that God fights our battles for us. We don't always see it. That's the thing. We're in the middle of the battle and everything around us is chaos. But God is the one fighting our battles and helping us when people come against us. He is the one standing with us. He is our biggest fan. I almost saw God like in the Rocky movie, where Rocky is fighting his last fight to win. And he's getting punched over and over again, and he's able to block some of the punches, just like when we sometimes block when people say things to us. But there's a few of them that absolutely pummel him, and he's bleeding and his eyes are swollen and he's sweating and he wants to give up. And he sits down and his coach dude says to him, Rocky, you've got this. You've got this. I believe in you. You can win this fight. Get out there and keep on going. Keep on fighting. And that's how I saw God. I saw God standing in our corner saying, no, it's not too late. No, you know, it looks like the world is against you. It looks like everybody hates you. You feel that no one is in your corner, but I am in your corner, and I am fighting for you, and I am standing for you. And David, when you look at David, he got absolutely persecuted by Absalom, which is his son. His own flesh and blood betrayed him and did horrible things, which I'm not even going to say, and he tried to steal the kingdom away from David. And David somehow was able to encourage himself in the Lord. And he did write Psalm 3, which says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will never deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts up my head. He is fighting for you. A couple of weeks ago, someone said something to me that hurt me quite badly. And for a couple of days, I really struggled. And I was praying about it. And I said, Lord, what do I do? And the third thing that, because obviously I've spoken about that God loves you. Number two, he's fighting your battles. Number three, if you want to come out of discouragement, is forgive the person who hurt you. And I was like, Lord, really? That just, oh, I don't want to. I just want to moan a bit longer. And he was like, no, you need to forgive them. You need to let it go as if it didn't happen. And I was like, but the person's not even sorry. They don't care. And the Lord was like, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You will never be freed. You will never step out of discouragement if you cannot forgive those that have come against you and those that have hurt you. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 7 is talking about a brother in the church then who had hurt someone. And verse 7 says, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Romans 12 verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. That is hard. Man, when someone is coming against us, someone is mocking us, even our own families or our own friends are ripping us apart all the time. It is so hard to bless them. But God says you will be free if you do that. The last thing that I found really helped me when I was in this place, when people were coming against me, is realizing that our fight is not against people. People are not our problem. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, the devil would love to do everything he can to discourage a Christian. Because the moment you're discouraged, you stop serving, you stop seeking him, you stop going to church, you stop witnessing. Why? Because you're so discouraged. You're like, oh, I just don't want to do that anymore. So if he can get us to that place, he's won. But if we realize when anyone comes against us or comes against our beliefs, if we realize that it's not them, if we realize that it's the power behind them trying to dismantle us, we'd be able to fight it and say, I realize it's not you that's saying this to me. It's what's behind this. What is it trying to do? It's trying to discourage me. Because even Peter came to Jesus and said to Jesus, oh, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. We're not going to let you die. And Jesus turned to Peter of all people and said, get behind me, Satan, because you don't know. You don't know God's will and God's plan. And I mean, I was like, whoa. Well, I'm not going to turn around and say to people, get behind me, Satan. But even in my own mind, I realize that when people come against me, it's not them. It's not them trying to hurt me necessarily. It's what's behind that spirit. What is the devil trying to do? He's trying to discourage us so that we would no longer be a powerful church. Because when we realize who we are in Christ and we realize who our Father is, we walk around with boldness and perseverance. There's one more thing I want to say. If you are in this place tonight of discouragement, and you are wavering, and you are not persevering, and you feel persecution, I want to tell you tonight that God is not mad at you. He loves you, and it's okay. Sometimes our faith is best built in the dungeon of discouragement. When we sometimes don't see God the way we want to, or serve him the way we want to, he is not mad. He is in the middle of your struggle, and in the middle of your questions. He's in the middle of your persecution. It's okay to go through some stuff, but keep on going. Keep on asking. Keep seeking. Why? Because in the middle of your mess, in the middle of your persecution, he is there building perseverance so that you can keep on serving him and can keep on loving him. At the end of all this, at the end of all our trials, at the end of all our persecution, at the end of all the stuff we go through, we have eternity with him. We have a relationship with him. James 1 verse 12 says this. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Brian's going to come up and share something with us where he has overcome something in his life. So we could just give Brian a moment. He's going to come and share with us about something that I've asked him to. Brother Brian in his nice tie. Everyone recognize the tie? I feel very underdressed. I'm just going to go get my, my three-piece suit on.
Well, you got to look good for God, don't you?
Hello? Oh. You have to look good for God. That's what my mum always say. Thank you. Thank you for giving me this opportunity, Heather. I think testimony is very, very important because we need to show everybody inside the church, outside the church, that God works and Jesus saves. That's my catchphrase of 2019. Apart from Faith Street, God works, Jesus saves. God works, Jesus saves. Remember that. Because for the past 18 months, it's been probably the worst time in my life. And if I didn't have faith, and if I didn't have perseverance, I don't know where I'd be right now, because my business, the people that I work with, my business partners were jealous because I worked hard. because I wanted to achieve. I wanted to have a good name for myself. I wanted to have something that my children could be proud of. And they were jealous. Even my ex-partner, she was jealous because I was getting very popular. So I'm a good-looking man, what do you expect? So she turned against me. My brothers and sisters were jealous because I left London, moved to Wirral. Not many people could do that. So for the past 18 months, I had to defend myself. And just like Rocky, you're on the ropes. You put your hands up like this. Come on then, you want some? Come on. Give it to me. I can take it. I can take your hate. I can take your lies. I can take your betrayal. I can take your slander. But then I learned something. You don't fight against Satan. You will lose if you fight against Satan by yourself. I started to get ill. I was in hospital for 4 days from asthma. Sometimes I didn't even want to get out of bed. Sometimes I didn't want to change my clothes. Sometimes I didn't even want to brush my teeth. Sometimes I used to just be in a dark place and just thought, this is the place for me. Sometimes I used to just walk around not caring where I end up or what people think of me. But you know what? I kept my faith. I kept it. A few weeks ago, I was standing right there. I was given the mic the first time by Heather. She gave me this mic and I said, do not quit. Do not quit. Do not quit. If you lose your job, do not quit. If people hate you, do not quit. If people are jealous of you, do not quit. If you have injuries, do not quit. If you're ill, do not quit. If the doctor says you've got a tumor, do not quit. Because Satan is a liar. Satan is a liar. And you know what? God said to me, God is like a protective father. If you give your life to God, he will protect you like he's a special child. Oh, you want to test my child? You want to come against my child? Come on, Ed. Come on. That's what God is like. God is like that. He will protect you. And it doesn't come quick. It took 18 months. 18 months. But it was worth the wait. Because now, I've got a new business. Thank you. Because right now, I've got a beautiful partner right over there. She was given by God. That's what Mum used to say. No? I found this wonderful church for these wonderful people. And God even gave me 2 judges from the Supreme Court of Justice to give me my name back. That's what God does to you. God will give you a miracle so powerful that we will never be troubled again. Just like Moses, when he took the children of Israelites away from Egypt, crossed the Red River, the Red Sea. Who could do that? He opened it and he walked. Everyone walked on dry land, not on muddy land, not with fish flipping all over the place, dry land. And when Pharaoh and his Egyptians came after them, washed them away. That's what God does. He makes sure that when that miracle comes, you will not go back to slavery again. You won't get back to captivity again. Captivity of depression. Captivity of self-hate. Disbelief, all gone. All right? That's what God does to you. God gave David a little stone and a piece of cloth, and he killed Goliath. Praise God. Even when they crucified Jesus, to put him in a boulder, even though he's dead, to put him in a tomb and put this big massive rock. That couldn't even keep him in, because that's what miracle does. So that's what we need to do. Do not give up. God works, Jesus saves. It does it for me, and that's why I'm here sharing to this you right now. It does. And this is what I tell all my friends. It does. You know, it's good to see young people like the one over there giving their love. It's amazing. It's amazing. I'm so, you know, and I can feel the Holy Spirit right there clapping. So, yes, we're doing this. And I want to make sure, I want to give back to this church. I want to make sure that we don't have 40 seats. We're going to have 200 seats right here. We're going to have people up there sitting down receiving the word. I want to see queues of people outside wanting to come in to this church. That's what you've done to me. All right? And I thank you so much. And one last thing. All right? This has been my Rocky. This has been my Rocky. I didn't go in the ring. I kept outside the ring. And I wrote, said scriptures. That's all you need to do, say scriptures. Psalms is my favorite. Psalms is my favorite. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yeah. Such a wonderful thing. So, thank you very much for listening. And remember, God works, Jesus saves. Can I hear you? God works, Jesus saves. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brian. Praise God. Okay, I'm going to invite the band up, who are going to lead us in worship now.